We are currently in a series called This Is Us. This Is Us. And we've identified that there is a difference between someone who says they're a follower of Jesus and someone who acts like they're a follower of Jesus. And we call someone who acts in a way that is different from what they say, we call them a hypocrite. Starts with an H, hypocrite. Our goal as a church is to be a church that's filled with people who are following Jesus the right way, the way it was intended to be, the way that Jesus intended it for it to be. But how do we know what we're supposed to do? Well, we're going straight to the source. And so for this series, we've been looking at a message that Jesus preached himself found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. People call this section of scripture the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, Jesus is describing what it really means to be a follower of him. And we're saying that as you do these things, he's saying, this is us. In week one, we found out that Jesus' followers, they stand out, that people know who they are. In week two, we found out that Jesus' followers, they raise the bar, that they're always going to the next level and drawing closer to God. And week three, we found out that Jesus' followers, they pray right. And this is where we find the section of scripture that we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer. But we also learned that that prayer was not a script, but is actually a model, that prayer is simply a conversation with our dad up in heaven. In week four, we found out that Jesus' followers have perspective. So we learned that we don't need to worry about our basic needs, that God's got our back, and as we put God's kingdom first, he takes care of everything. And last time we met, we found out that Jesus' followers, they behave. And when addressing this behavior, Jesus chose to talk about judging and how we judge each other, and whatever level you judge somebody else, that's the level that you will be judged. And in that portion of scripture, we found a famous scripture that's referred to as the Golden Rule. And the Golden Rule says this: do unto others before they can do it to you. No. No. Although we wish it said that sometimes. No, it's do unto others as you would want them to do to you. And in this week, in week six, we're finding out that Jesus' followers, they do something. They take action. You'll turn in your Bibles today. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. If you look inside your bulletin, there should be a half sheet of paper hidden amongst all the other half sheets of paper that has notes for today's message that you can follow along. You can fill in the blanks. The answers will be on the screen as we continue on. We're looking at Matthew chapter 7. You can also look it up on your Bible app on your phone. And the translation we'll be reading out of today is called the New Living Translation, the NLT. So you can change it on your phone app to the NLT. Matthew chapter 7. And what we're about to read here is probably one of the most scariest passages of scripture ever. And what makes it even more scary is that we realize that Jesus himself is saying this, so it must be true. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 7, looking at verses 21, 22, and 23. And Jesus said this to us. He said, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws.'" Let's pray. God, we just looked at one of the most scariest passages in your word, and we pray that as we break it down and we look further, that you would speak to both our hearts and minds and that we would grasp what you have to say to each of us today. Help us to be different at the end of today's service than when we walked in. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. So this week is a short school week because they had parent-teacher conferences here in Sun Prairie, and we went to the parent-teacher conferences, and we had quite a challenge as a family because we counted up, I believe, 18 teachers we had to go meet in 4 hours amongst four schools, and no, we were not successful, but we hopefully hit the highlights, and one of the teachers we did hit was our youngest son's fourth grade teacher, And this fourth grade teacher, he's across the street at Royal Oaks. His name is Mr. Shermer. He came into the conference very concerned. Like, he could not believe what he had heard. And we're like, whoa, what's going on? And he says, is it true that you sent Radley on a train all by himself all the way to Kansas? We're like, no. We sent him with his aunt. I guess he did go on a train to Kansas, but he didn't go by himself. He's like, oh, I could have swore when I asked Riley that she said he went all by himself. And he was really concerned with us as parents that we would just ship our youngest kid off to Kansas and says, good luck, kid. It scared him. Because what could have happened to Radley? What could have happened to us if he really believed it was true? How do we make sure that we aren't one of those people who are in danger of being who Jesus was talking about, that he would say, get away from me, I don't even know you. And yet the people he's talking about are people who he's describing, they went to church and they served and they gave and they did something. And he's saying, I don't even know you. This is what makes it one of the most scariest passages. Is that Jesus is saying, because he said it himself, that there is a chance we could be rejected even if we're here right now this morning in church. And so today we're going to unpack this. We're going to figure it out. We need to do something about this. We need to take some action. And so the answer is, as Jesus shares more about it, he says we got to do something. In chapter 7 of the book of Matthew, Jesus gives four hints or clues or ways to not let this happen, to not be one of those people that he says, get away from me. I don't even know you. And the first thing that we've got to do to not be one of those people is that we've got to choose the right path. Choose the right path. The Bible describes that life is a highway, and I'm going to ride it all night long. It doesn't go that far, but it does say that it's a highway leading to the end, that our lives is like a highway, and the highway is wide all the way to the end to meeting God. And the Bible describes it like this. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. This morning I am very excited because I've got a good portion of my family sitting over here, and they're usually very busy teaching our kids and working with the next generation in the basement. And I was talking to my sons, and I said, guess what? You get to be in here. You get to hear Dad speak. And they're like, oh, no, Dad, are you going to tell a story about us? I said, do you want me to tell a story about you? And they're like, no. And so there was these three boys. Their names were Brandon, Reagan, and Riker. No relation to any other boys we might know. And every morning, their dad comes into their room to wake them up for school. And it goes the same way almost every day. Lights go on, dad starts singing and shouting loud, time to get up in the morning. Trying to be all chipper and make them all mad at life. And they roll over, they say, Dad, stop singing. Okay, Dad, I'll get up. And what they discover and what they illustrate every single morning is that wide is the pathway that leads to staying in bed. And narrow and difficult is the road to get up and get ready for school. And we laugh because we can relate. It's not just those three random boys that we don't know. It's sometimes ourselves. But this is what Jesus was describing, that life, it's easy to go down the wrong path. It's wide. There's lots of variables. There's lots of things. But it's really hard to choose to go a different way, to choose to go on a small path. It takes a full concentration, a full effort, a full obedience, a full committed decision to go down that path. You see, we try to figure out things all on our own. We all say it a lot of times. We say we want to work smarter, not harder, right? We want to work smarter, not harder. But that's not how this works. This is the first way that we can miss God totally, by not choosing the right path. In the Message translation of this passage, Jesus describes it this way: don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your own spare time. Don't fall for that stuff, even though crowds of people do. The way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires total attention. It takes a commitment, a conscious decision to say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to follow God. I know it's going to be different. It's not the way everyone else is going. I know that, hey, there's standards. I know there's things I'm going to have to do. Maybe everyone doesn't like me anymore. Maybe I'm not as popular anymore. But instead, when we choose the small, narrow path, we're finding that we're choosing purpose and we're choosing mission. The second way that we can do something about not missing it as Jesus followers is to watch what you're taught. Watch what you are taught. Just because I'm the pastor up here preaching to you a message out of the Bible doesn't mean you have to let your guard down as to what you are being taught. Sounds kind of weird coming from a pastor. But Jesus said in verse 15 of chapter 7, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You see, in the early history of church, not specifically this church, but the capital C church, the everyday average person who attended church did not have access to God's word. And so they had to fully rely on the people in charge, the leadership of the church who had access to it, who could speak the language that the Bible's written in, to translate it to the people so they'd know what they were to do. And people lived their whole life with their only knowledge of God is what they received from the person on the platform. And you can imagine that this could very easily become corrupted and self-serving, and it did. And the church got into all sorts of mess in the early days, and until technology and translation happened, and the Bible was able to get into everyone's hands. And as people began reading the Bible for themselves, they began discovering, wait a second, there's some things that don't match up. And they began asking for change in the church, and they began asking for, wait, this is not what it says. We believe it says this. And so they're asking for reform in the church. And finally, when there was no reform, they said, you know, we're going to begin protesting the church because this is what we see God's word say, and here's what we see what you are doing. And began a movement known as the Protestant churches. That's where we get the root of this from. But it comes from everyday people looking at the Bible and saying, wait a second, I need to know this for myself and not just assume that the person on the stage knows everything for me. You see, this idea of preaching as a means of learning more about God and growing in Him, it carries a responsibility for me and it carries a responsibility for you. For me, I've got to make sure that I am looking at the Word and I'm looking at the context and I'm saying, God, what do you want me to say to your people today? And then I have to do my best to pull it together and to deliver it in a way that you remember, that it pricks your heart and it changes your mind. But it doesn't stop there. You have a responsibility when you are listening to say, does what he's saying match up to my knowledge of the Bible? And we actually here at Focus Church really believe this in a great way. That's why we take such great efforts that you receive notes with scripture references, and you can fill in and know, and you can study more about it. And we highly encourage you that each week during the week that you take those notes back out and you review them. You look up the scriptures and read them. Don't just assume that what I'm saying is the right thing, but Jesus is saying this is one of the ways you can miss out, is that you could be led astray by somebody else because you haven't bothered to check for yourself. The fact that Jesus brings this up is proof that it happens and that it will happen. And he said this. He said, be wary of false preachers who smile a lot, dripping with practiced sincerity. Chances are they're out to rip you off some way or the other. Don't be impressed with charisma. Look for character. Who preachers are is the main thing, not what they say. So the second step in not being one of those who misses out, who at the end says, Jesus, Jesus, we're here, we're in heaven. And he's like, wait a second, I don't even know you. And you're like, wait, but I went to church and I followed everything my pastor said. And he's like, that person led you astray because you didn't bother to check for yourself. The third way that we can do something to make sure we're on the right track of following Jesus is to produce good fruit. In verse 17, it says, a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. And Jesus goes further to say that a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Sounds like a lot of fruit salad. How many of you like fruit? Yeah? Yes. I didn't know I loved fruit until I had real fruits for the first time. And you're like, what does that mean? You've been eating the wax stuff in the bowl? Maybe. No, when I met Shalee's dad, he worked for a farmer's market, and they had a fruit stand. And he began showing me the proper way that you begin looking for fruit and how you knock it and shake it and smell it. And when you find the right pieces and you have real cantaloupe the way it's supposed to be, oh, when you have watermelon the way it's supposed to be, wow. And it changes everything. And then you're just not satisfied if it doesn't match up. And sometimes Shelly and I have a lot of disappointments from her background living on a farm that the grocery stores just sometimes don't know how to pick it. Once you've got good fruit, everything else is just a bad substitute. See, nobody likes bad fruit unless it's bananas that go bad and you can turn them into banana bread. Shelly just did that this week for me. It was amazing. I think the banana muffins actually only lasted about 1.2 hours in our house. I may or may not have eaten 7 in one sitting. They were little, though. Who knows? But why did Jesus talk about fruit next? You know, he was saying you can tell what kind of tree something is by looking at the fruit that grows on it. And you can tell whether or not a tree is producing good fruit. And if it has good fruit, then it has to be a good tree. And he was giving this illustration to say, here is a tool for you to use to look at others to say, are they following God's will? Are they doing what they're supposed to be doing? Because if they are, there's going to be good fruit. If they are not, then there's not going to be good fruit. And we can say, wow, I've got this whole lens. I can start looking at everybody. But it's also for applying to ourselves and saying, look at me. Am I producing good fruit? And he brings it up in this context, and we're talking about missing out on God at the very end. He's saying, here's a way you can avoid this. Are you producing good fruit? You know, Focus Church, we said that one of the reasons why we are focused church is that we believe that we could be doing lots of things, but God has specifically given us 6 focuses that we're supposed to do extremely well. And one of those focuses is that growing people change. Growing people change. And that we should be hearing stories and sharing stories about how change has taken place in each of our lives, because that means we are growing. We do not want to be a collection of people that are just stagnant. I know that for those of you who have been in the outdoors, when you have a body of water that's just stagnant, it doesn't smell good and it attracts things we don't want to be around. But when something is alive, when something is growing, when something is healthy, it changes. And that's the way it's supposed to be for us. It's going to be obvious by seeing change in your life. And we're not standing here saying, hey, everyone's got to be perfect in our church. No, that's not it at all. And hopefully there are no perfect people in here. We can say that they're not allowed, but that would be false. They just don't exist. There are no perfect people. We're all on a journey. We are all on different levels of that journey. And over time, we should see progress on that journey. And we shouldn't see anyone stuck. And this is what it means to follow God. This is what it means to follow Him. This is what it means to grow, to produce fruit. We should see change. Your actions, they affect others. They give away who you are. They give away who you serve. They give away who you want to be like. Now, we just went a week without Radley in our house. And this is the second time this year that he spent a week away from home. And we noticed something the first time, but now we have definitive proof this time about our conclusions, our hypothesis that is ready to become a thesis here. And it's this. Our house is really quiet when Radley's not there. And when Radley's there, our house is alive and buzzing. And so we believe that Radley is the source of the crazy in the Fold Hazy house. So we thought we'd bring in an outside opinion on this. And this week we had John over at our house. And he is helping me with some woodwork down in the basement as we're trying to complete our basements. And he's been coming for a couple nights every week. And when he came this past Tuesday, he's like, there's something different. He's like, are your kids not here today? I'm like, no, they're all here. He's like, no, there's nobody in the house right now. I don't hear a thing. And I'm like, well, they're all here. Oh, except for Radley. And he's like, I can tell the difference. So we know Radley brings the crazy to the Fold Hazy house. And that's the fruit that he brings. He brings it alive. He brings joy. He brings fun. And we're able to see this fruit, and it's evident wherever he goes. And it's the same for us, that when we follow Jesus and we're producing good fruit, it should be evident wherever we go, that you don't have to have special glasses to be able to tell or special scientific tools to be able to tell, are they a Jesus follower? It's obvious, not just Jesus followers, but it's obvious to every person who comes in connection and contact with the follower of Jesus that there's something different. There's fruit. There's something different about them. They've changed. And if there is change happening in your life and you are growing, then you are probably not in danger of being one of those that Jesus says, get away from me. I don't even know you. So we say all this. We do these things so that we can make the cut. Make the cut. This is the fourth and final way that we can be the Jesus followers that he intended for us to be. In verse 21, he said that not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. When you have a little kid, you pick what activities they're going to be involved in. And as a parent, you pick it for them, and if they like it, you continue on with them. And for me, as a kindergartner, my parents decided you're going to do baseball and you're going to do soccer. And baseball wasn't really the great sport for me. I did a whole season, and then I retired as a kindergartner. But soccer, I found I loved. And I played soccer, and I played it well. And I started going through soccer every season, fall, spring, competitive, started playing tournaments, made it to a select team. We were going to travel around, and it came to a culmination in my fifth grade year that I've been doing this. This was my sixth year starting to play soccer. And I played it well, as evidenced by them selecting me to a select team to travel and be a part of a traveling team. And one of the things that I could do well was I could kick left-footed even though I was right-handed. And that was a hard thing to do. And so it's a unique goal. And so I would play left wing, and I could cross it over with my left foot. And that wasn't an issue. And I was excited to be selected for this team, and it was a great honor, and I'm like, yes, and I knew all the guys on my team, and we go out for practice, the very first practice, and I go to kick the ball, and I have an injury that totally takes out my knee. It hurt so bad, but I told the coach, I'll still play, because I wanted to be there. I wanted to play soccer on that team. And he said, okay, Ryan, there's the ball. Kick it with your left foot. and I went to kick it with my left foot. And as I touched the ball and came in contact with the ball, I went down, the ball went nowhere. I couldn't do it. And it knocked me out for a whole year. And as we moved out of country and changed locations and changed schools, just soccer was no longer on my radar. And I just began to do more intellectual type clubs and activities and didn't play sports anymore. And until I kind of woke up 3 years later realizing, wait a second, I love soccer so much. I want to play soccer, and I'm about to enter high school, and I want to play soccer really bad, and I don't want to miss out. So I decided I would try out for the soccer team. And we had a very small high school, so when you have a small high school, anyone who shows up usually gets to play. And so that's what I got to do on the JV team as a freshman, but my skill set wasn't the same as everybody else. They had played all their life. They didn't have a four-year break. And I had a lot of catching up to do. And I tried hard and tried hard, but I started getting less and less time to play because I just couldn't make the cut. And after my freshman year, we came back to the United States, moved to Texas. I'm like, I want to play soccer, except I just went to a high school that has over 3,000 kids in three grades. And soccer was one of their best sports that they were very well known for and always going to state. And so I joined in with the off-season conditioning and the on-season conditioning, and I worked out with the team every single day. We came to school early, and 2 hours of my day every day was spent working out with the team. I wanted so bad to be a part of the team. And tryouts would come, and I wouldn't make the cut. So I said, I'm not going to be dismayed. I'm going to try out my junior year. And so I still did off season, and I worked out with the team on season, did 2 extra hours every single day in the morning, came in early and worked out with the team, trained with the team, learned the skills. And it came time for tryouts in my junior year, and I'm hoping just to make the JV team. And the results came out. I didn't make the cut. But I wanted to be on the team. It turns out my want had nothing to do with it. I had to be doing the right things. I had to have the skills, and I had missed too much in my development. But I still worked out with the team every single day. So it came time for my senior year. Worked out in the off season. It was time for tryouts my senior year. Get ready for tryouts, and I'm thinking, this is it. I have trained for 2 years for this. This is going to be it. I'm going to make the team. And it comes time for tryouts, and the coach pulls me aside, and he says, Ryan, I've got some bad news for you. I know you're about to try out. You have been working hard. You have improved more than any other player that's been out here. You show hustle, and you show drive, and you show heart, but there are skills you have to get. He said, but the news I have to share with you today is that as you're going into tryouts, you've been trying out for the JV team, but there are no seniors allowed on the JV team. So in these tryouts, you're trying out for the varsity team. Good luck. And so I tried out for the varsity team and worked hard, ran hard, kicked hard. Thought maybe this is it. When the results came back, I didn't make the cut. And my heart was broken because I tried. But I just didn't do enough. And as scary as this passage is, Jesus is not telling us this passage to scare us, but rather to give us hope. He's saying, don't wait till it gets that point and you find out you missed the cut, that you didn't make it, that you didn't have the right skills, you didn't have the right actions to do it. And there are going to be a lot of people, according to this passage, that are going to be really confused on that day, on that judgment day. And they're like, but I went to church. I could tell you who my church was, and I could tell you who my pastor is, and Whenever they had offering, I gave. And whenever they did a service project, I was there. And they're going to be scratching their heads saying, how can you not know me, Jesus? We've got to take action to not miss the cut. Jesus tells us this to not scare us, but to give us hope, because he provides the key in the story for this not happening to us. And here's the key. He says, what is required is serious obedience, doing what my Father wills. Another translation says it this way: only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. And that's the question for each of us here today. There is a difference between knowing, there's a difference between saying it, and there's a difference between doing God's will. And he's saying, here is the answer. Actually doing. That's not, I'm intending to do it, I was going to get around to doing it, or I thought of doing it. No, actually doing God's will helps you make the cut. Paul understood this when he wrote to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says this: you've all been to the stadium and you've seen the athletes run. Everyone runs. One wins. Run to win. All good athletes, they train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. But you're after one that's gold eternally. And then Paul starts reflecting on his own journey. And he says this: I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else all about it, and then missing out myself. So you've got to take action. You've got to do something. You got to choose the right path. You got to watch what you're taught. You got to grow and produce good fruits. And you'll make the cut by your obedience, by actually doing the will of God. And Jesus says all this, saying that my followers, they do something. These are the things they do. This is us. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes, as we reflect for the next few moments on this message? Jesus, we recognize that today we uncovered a passage of scripture that it's one, a very difficult one to read, a scary one, a one that is described by you yourself, that it's possible for us to be at church and not be your church, to associate ourselves with you but not really be associated with you. But God, I believe you didn't share this news with us to scare us, but rather to give us hope, to say there's an opportunity to do something about this. And you said the key was our obedience. The key was actually doing your will. So as we sit here, as we reflect on your word and what's been said today, God, I pray that you would help us, that you would open our eyes as if we've never been looking at this right way before, but you open our eyes to how we're really supposed to be. We've said for 6 weeks now that we want to be a church that's full of people who are doing things the way you meant for it to be true followers of you, to not be saying one thing and doing something different, to not be hypocrites, but rather to be true followers of you. And here you are in your word saying, this is us. This is what we do. We take action. We choose the harder path. We're obedient. We grow and produce fruit. We watch what we're taught. We take responsibility for what we're learning and not just rely on others for that. And we fully submit ourselves to be obedient to God's will for our lives. So God, I believe I speak for all of us when we say, we need your help. We need your help. We need your help to not be missing the cut, to being left behind. God, I pray that for each person here, that that would not be something that happens to them, that you would say, I don't even know you. Get away from me. But rather, when one day we see you, it would be a celebration as we run into your arms. There's joy being in your presence. And as we're praying today, with everyone still with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, you may have come to Focus Church not really knowing why you're here, or not really understanding everything, but you hear me talk about what it's really like to follow Jesus. That there's a right way to do this and there's a lot of wrong ways to do it. Wide is the path, the big highway, leading to destruction. But there's only one path, and that goes through Jesus, to be in right standing with him. And my question is this: if you in this very moment were standing before Jesus, would he be accepting you, or would he be saying, I don't even know you, get away from me? And if that thought and that response to that question, if that scares you right now, then we can begin together to make it right this morning. See, it all starts with a decision to say, God, I'm tired of living my life trying to be the main character. I'm tired of living my life trying to figure it all out by myself, and I keep on messing it up. See, the real change in our lives happens when we say, I'm not the main character anymore. God, I invite you to be the main character of my life story. You see, God loved you so much that he sent Jesus on a mission to pay a price to redeem you, to make it possible for you to be a part of his family, to make it possible that you could be a true follower of him, to make it possible that you could experience life eternally with him, to make it possible that you could live each day in focus, that you could live each day with purpose, with the mission, knowing what you are supposed to do, why you're here, why God's made you the way that he's made you. There's no greater joy than to understand that there's a reason why I'm here. There's a reason why God made me the way he made me. There's a reason why I've experienced the things I experienced, and it's because he's got a plan for you. But it all starts with turning your life over to him. And so my question is this: if you would say, Pastor Ryan, I may not understand it all, but I do know this. I want to make a decision today to follow Jesus. Let me know by slipping your hand up. Just let me know. No one's looking around. Thank you. I'm going to invite you to pray with me, because the Bible says that making a decision is simple. You simply talk to God and you say, God, I'm sorry. God, I want you to charge my life. I believe that you love me so much that you sent your son to pay the price for me. And you commit, saying, I will live with you in charge of my life. So I invite you to pray repeating after me. And at Focus Church, nobody prays alone, but let's pray right now. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for everything I've done, trying to live life on my own. I want you in charge of my life. I believe you sent your son to pay the price for me. I want you in charge of my life, and I want to live for you. life full of purpose, a life full of hope, a life focused on you. In Jesus' name.